Hurricane Debbie out, you might be thinking I'm speaking, but I'm not. You've got something much, much, much more exciting and better. So I want to introduce our guest speaker, David Brudik, if you'll come on up to the stage. So we've been able to spend about 9 hours with David, and I think what he has to say is actually like electrifying. I'm afraid you might electrify somebody today. But David has literally been one of those few and rare people that God is using to actually affect and bless the body of Christ worldwide. He has been on every single continent. He has been working in ministry for the last 30 years and probably had every position you can probably think of. And today, what his life is about is going around and coming alongside and investing in pastors, leaders, organizations for one purpose. And that's to help them launch and lead global movements of God that literally what he has seen, which few of us have just read about, is literally societies and communities so changed by the gospel that they look nothing like they did in just several years because of the multiplication of disciples, the multiplication of leaders, the multiplication of churches. This, what you saw in the book of Acts, is literally happening around the world. And we are so excited that we get to see through your eyes what you've seen up close, because our prayer is that God would do that here in our city. Thank you, David.
Thank you so much. Good morning. This is an awesome church. I've been here, I think this is probably the third time that I've been here. Not up front here, but just walked in and out the building and got developed a relationship with your senior pastor. And we've been growing a friendship, and it's just been absolutely awesome to get to know this church and to get to know some of you and some incredible people in this church that I believe has the potential to have an incredible impact in this city. And so great to hear some parents stepping up and saying that we're going to disciple the next generation. It's just so needed, especially in our country. Just so, so, so needed. It was like the Lord took me up in a vision, and I looked down on my city. And in that picture, I was looking down on 10 million people. And as I looked down on that city, I asked myself a question that I had never asked before. I had been planting churches. I had been pastoring churches. I was busy pastoring the fifth church that we had planted. But as I looked down on the city, I asked myself, what would it take? What would it really take to reach my city? And I realized in that moment that I had been asking the wrong question. I had been asking, as the pastor of a church, how can I grow my church? And I realized that asking how can I grow my church and how can I reach my city are fundamentally two very different questions that were going to lead me down two very different paths. That day changed my life, and I became involved in today what we call God movements around the world. But let me tell you a little bit about myself. My name is David Brudik. I live in Midrand, South Africa. Those of you that don't know where South Africa is, think of Africa go south. That's South Africa. It's a country, not a region. And it today is about 50 million people that live in the country. I live in a kind of a place where two cities have merged. How many of you have heard of Johannesburg? How many of you have heard of Pretoria? Kind of even. Well, where those two cities merge, where they've joined together, that's where I stay. And it's become basically one big city today of 14 million people that surround me. And that's where I stay. I married about 3 weeks ago, 25 years, and really awesome. My wife is very happily married. And I have two children. My daughter is 22. And she's still young and single, so I'm here husband shopping. And any guys, just put up your hand. If you're looking for a young, beautiful girl, we can talk. The bride price in Africa is 14 cows, so we can negotiate. If you're paying in dollars, it's 25 cows where we start, and we can talk about, you know. My son is 20 years old. He is in university studying engineering, and so he's my pension plan. And I have been pursuing now God movements for 30 years, chasing God and trying to keep up with this incredible move of God and what He is doing today around the world. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about what God is doing around the world. As we began to pursue movements of God, the question that we asked ourselves is, how can we reach cities? How can we reach nations? How can we transform and literally, you know, break out of the walls of what we have today in our churches? And this is an awesome church. I think it's incredible. You have incredible services. It's incredible what God is doing here. But I want to give you some bad news this morning. This church is incapable of reaching an entire city with this model. Because if we look at San Antonio, I don't know how many people in San Antonio. How many people in San Antonio? There's my 2 million. Okay, 2 million people in San Antonio. Well, a friend of mine, when I was working in Kansas City, and we were talking, and he runs a great church like this, and we were talking, and that night he went and he had a nightmare. People have nightmares sometimes when they talk to me. And his nightmare was he dreamt that all 2 million people in the city arrived at church on Sunday. And he thought about all the traffic congestion and all the problems and all the struggles that would give. And suddenly he realized that as awesome as what he was doing was, it was not capable of actually impacting an entire city. We don't have what it takes to reach a city. We have to think differently when we think about how do we actually reach cities. We have to think about the movement of God not being in here, but out there. I say to people, we need to get behinds off the pews and get feet on the pavement. And so we've been involved in the movement of God, sometimes outside of church walls, just seeing God do incredible things. One of the first things that we did was we began to get groups of people around Scripture. And we asked them four simple questions. We just put a Scripture in front of them and we said, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture mean? What are you going to do about it? And who are you going to tell? Really simple, isn't it? What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture mean? What are you going to do about it? And who are you going to tell? We went to people that would never walk into the walls of our church buildings. Because we have a culture here. We have a certain kind of music, a certain kind of preaching style that we really love. But there are multiple cultures in my city. I mean, literally like 40, 50 at least different cultures that would not feel comfortable inside of the building in the church that I had, and I wanted to reach them. And so instead of trying to get them all in our building, we went to them and we began to ask these simple questions and we began to raise up leaders. And God began to move, and what shocked us was He was moving through extremely ordinary people. You know, the religious rulers and authorities looked at Peter and John and they were amazed because these men had turned the world upside down. And this is the comment they made. They said, these men are unschooled and ordinary people that have been with Jesus. That was the remark they made. And so the first thing I had to do as a pastor and a leader is let go of my pride and my ego, thinking that, you know, I was the frozen, chosen person that God was going to use to change the world, and realize that my heroes, God's heroes in the kingdom, in His movement, are ordinary, unschooled, theologically unschooled, and sometimes even completely unschooled people. And we began to see the gospel multiply through ordinary people at an incredible rate. Within 3 years, some of the first groups, we had 12 groups like that I started. Within 3 years, those 12 groups began to form into bigger churches, and we saw 3,500 multiply across 8 different countries. And we found ourselves in a whirlwind, in a move of God that was outside of the boundaries that we currently understand as church. This is a gathering of some of our leaders. And so today I have the privilege of just going around and sharing with people how God is using ordinary people. People like you, and me. Just ordinary people. How God is using ordinary people to change their families, change their communities, change their cities, and change their nations. And if I've learned one thing, I've learned that God does not require our expertise. God does not require our degrees. God does not require our big knowledge. What does God look for? When I look at these simple leaders that God is raising up in God movements, I look for a couple of things. I look for simple obedience. You know, we can sit here today and we can listen to a message and you know, get big heads and leave here and we know a lot, but God is not that impressed. What is God looking for? He's looking for simple, immediate obedience. What are you going to do differently when you leave here today? When you walk out that door, is anything that God spoke to us here today going to change, fundamentally change the way that we live and act this afternoon or tomorrow? Simple obedience, radical sacrifice. I've watched people make incredible sacrifices. And God honors that. God works through that. I've watched people take almost reckless risks. I mean, step into situations where I go, you're absolutely crazy. And they step into these situations and God shows up. You know what? When we read through scripture, isn't that what we find? This crazy guy builds a boat. I mean, why build a boat? You don't even have a way to get the boat to the water. Crazy, reckless. And yet, it's through simple obedience that God works. So how do we connect with the movement of God? And that's what I want to share with you this morning. How can you get involved with what God is doing around the world and here? Because He's moving. I've spent a week now in San Antonio, and I'm just amazed at how God is moving, how God is working. I mean, we were in Starbucks the other day, and there's a lady behind the counter, and God begins to speak to her, and she's standing there weeping, and the next thing, the manager's there, and then he brings his boss, and I mean, we're just having a God moment in Starbucks in North America. He's working in San Antonio. So how can we get involved? Well, this was a big question for me, a huge dilemma when I was pastoring a church. Sorry, you'd say pastoring a church, but I said pastoring. I hope you understand what I mean. In South Africa, we pastor churches. And so I was pastoring this church, and I said, guys, we've got to get out of our church building. We've got to see God is at work in our community. We've got to go find Him. And so I took some of my congregation members, and all I knew to do was to go and visit all the local pubs. I thought, I'm going to go and visit the local pubs. Now, I'm kind of a bit of a church boy. I was almost kind of born, maybe even conceived in church, you know. And I'm really, you know, churched. And so this was a strange environment. A pub is a strange environment for me. So I'm taking my congregation and we march into the first pub and we get there early. And we sit down and somebody is setting up some music and I have no idea what to do, but I just believe that God wants to show up here, not in the church building. God wants to show up in the pub. And so we're sitting in the pub and there's this musician setting up the sound system and he starts to play. And what we didn't realize is that we were at the main table where the rowdiest, loudest crowd would arrive. And so this whole crowd arrives, about 30 people, and they're already half drunk. And they kind of sit around us, and I'm feeling more and more uncomfortable. And halfway through this, I mean, they're drinking. We're sitting there drinking our Coca-Cola and trying to, you know, figure out how do we share the gospel. And the next thing, this music starts, and there's this big, big lady, and she grabs my friend, and she says, "Let's dance," and she starts dancing with my friend. And the next thing she says, "Oh, wow." And she gets up on top of the table and she pulls my congregation guy up on the table. And I'm going, I did what every self-respecting pastor would do in that situation. I ran around the corner and hid. That was my first experience at getting involved in the movement of God. So I thought, okay, we can't do this again. So the next time we go to the pub, I take an evangelist. I mean, this guy is a radical evangelist. I thought, because I'm kind of introverted. It might not seem like it now, but you know, when I get off the stage, I don't really want to talk to you. Sorry. And so, where was I? I don't normally say that. Sorry. So I take this radical evangelist with me, and we go to the next pub, and we sit down, and he disappears, and this guy that's a trucker comes and sits down, and he starts telling me where all the best strip clubs are in town, and I'm going, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do. Where are the illegal pubs, the best places to go? And as I'm trying to figure out how to witness to this guy, I hear this noise coming from next door. So I thought, well, my evangelist friend's got it right. So I walk next door and I go and see, and he has set up a pool. Do you play pool here? Like snooker, pool, what do you call it, billiards? I don't know. And so he set up this game, and he set it up against him and everybody else. And every time he sinks a ball, he says, one for the saints, none for the sinners. And I'm going, oh my goodness. We got thrown out of that pub. So I want to talk to you today about how to join God's movement without becoming a religious nut. How do we join God's movement without becoming a religious nut? We sometimes say it this way. We say, how do we become conspicuously spiritual without being obnoxiously religious? How do we do that? And to do that, I'm going to go to a passage of scripture and read it for you. I don't know how many of you got Bibles here. I'm going to read it from the New Living Bible. If you don't have, then you can just follow with me. I don't know if we're going to have it up on the screen. But the New Living Translation in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. So listen for a moment to the story of how God works and how God moves. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led back like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with a scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. We're going to stop there. This is an incredible story about how God works and God moves and teaches us how we can get into the movement of God without becoming a religious nut. And there's some principles from this that I'd like to share with you. We've learned over the years that movements of God are not about five steps, a formula, a method. You know, when I was young, all of these evangelism methods came through the church, and they came through our youth groups. And they were the, you know, these five steps, you know, say this, then say that, then say that, then say that. And I got it wrong all the time. I mean, I'm sure people got saved with wrong information, because I just kept getting it wrong. As I was trying to memorize, I was trying to get this perfect message. Anybody been there? Anybody? Okay, one or two. All right, the rest of you, you'll get there one day. And I was trying to perform. I was trying to do something. And it was only many years later, when we got involved in God movements, that we began to understand that really the kingdom of God, the principles of the movements of God, are not about steps and formulas, but there are some simple principles. And when we learn these principles and we're sensitive to the voice of God, we're sensitive to God leading us, incredible things happen. And we see this in this passage. This is a story of two people, and we see that right through Acts. Two people that are both caught up in the move of God. Both of them. This isn't about an expert that knows everything, giving what he knows to somebody who knows nothing. This is about two people that are both caught up in what God is doing. So I want to share with you four principles, just briefly, of God movements from this passage that'll help us to get involved in God movements. Number one, God invites us into a divine partnership where we need him more than he needs us. How many of you ever, I've been in churches, and they stand up and they say, you know, God really needs you. Uncle Sam needs you. God needs you. He needs you. The mission is going to collapse if you don't get involved. You know, God is hanging on the edge of the cliff. And nothing will happen unless you get involved. He desperately needs you to get involved. And I used to think that when I first got into ministry. I literally thought that God showed up when I showed up. I literally thought that he desperately needed me. That without me, he was kind of nothing. I was the guy. I tried to be the guy. And I would pray. If I didn't pray really hard, then I was not doing what God would wanted me to do. I would memorize, I would study, I would work, I would go, because without me just really, really working hard at this, the entire kingdom was gonna collapse. And on this journey, I discovered that I need him more than he needs me. I need to be on mission more than he needs me to be on mission. You know, God can kind of sweep his hand across the earth, get everybody saved, and end this whole thing today. He is big enough to do that. But he invites us into his mission. Why does he do that? Because we need to be part of his mission. We need it. When I began to get into in God movements, and as I was pastoring churches, and later I wasn't pastoring churches, God started to teach me that one thing, one event after the other. I remember the day that somebody called me, one of our leaders called me and said their child, their young child, had fallen into boiling water. And had third-degree burns all over his body. No amount of theological education prepares you for that. And nothing that you say prepares you for that. It takes you to a place where you realize that you're driving to a leader who has a young son. I don't remember how old he was, about 4 or 5 years old, who now has third-degree burns halfway on his body. And suddenly you realize that you need God more than he needs you. I remember going to visit this couple and standing there and praying with them and saying, God, we need you. We need you in this situation. And I'll never forget a week later, as the doctor took off the bandages and gasped and said, I don't understand. Because the side that was burnt, the skin is newer and fresher like a baby's skin than the side that was not burnt. And I discovered God on mission. I found him there. I found that I needed him more than he needed me. The second principle that we get from this passage, God initiates his movement in both the one that goes and the one that receives, the goer. This is an interesting story here. I mean, we start the story with Philip, the evangelist, the guy that's going to go. And who initiates the story? God, through an angel, speaks to Philip and gives him a command, gives him a commission. And then Philip goes, and what does he find? He finds the eunuch, and the eunuch is reading the exact passage that speaks about Jesus. God is at work in both of them. God is at work in both of them at the same time. God is at work right now in hearts in this building, and God is at work right now in hearts in this city, and he is at work at trying to bring those people together. I don't initiate the movement of God. I join the movement of God. He invites me in and gives me the privilege to participate with what he is doing in the city and in the hearts of people. And I've been astounded as I've watched over the years. This is now our 30th year in ministry. I've watched God over and over and over prove this to me. I remember the day that I was sitting and preparing for something, I can't remember what, and I'm sitting behind my laptop, and I feel this voice saying, stop what you're doing. So I close the laptop. I feel this nudging. Go to a public park and walk. So I'm thinking, this is great. God's giving me a break from work. I'm just going to go and walk in the public park. And so I go, and I think I stopped somewhere, got a Coca-Cola, and I went to the park, and I walked up and down the park. And as I'm walking up and down the park, I feel this nudging that says to me, go and sit in that park bench. And I go and sit in the park bench. And within seconds, a young man walks up to me, and he says, do you have any drugs to sell me? Do I look like a drug dealer? And I said to him, why would you ask me that question? And a conversation starts, and this young man sits down, and he's got this broken history with his father, and he opens up to me as a total stranger, and I'm able to pray for him and minister to him, and God meets him there in the park. But why did that happen? Because God initiated his movement, both in me and in this young man. I didn't decide I'm going to start a park ministry to drug addicts. I was quite content sitting behind my laptop preparing as a good introvert. I would have sat there all day long, but there was the nudging. I wish I could tell you that I'd responded to that nudging every single time. I don't. But God initiated something in me, and God initiated something in this young man. The third principle of God movements. God is at work before we get there. We don't take God to mission as much as we find him there. I've taken so many people on mission trips. I've taken so many people on mission. I've taken so many people onto the streets to witness and evangelize. And we always start with this idea that we have it. We have God. And they don't. They're the heathens. They don't have God. We have to carry God to them. And there is some truth to that. But I've discovered over the years that we'd find him there more than we take him there. That he's already at work in the hearts of people. And so I began to change my prayers. I stopped saying, God, I'm going to change the world. God, will you work through me? God, will you do things through me? I started saying, God, I recognize that you are at work will you show me what you're doing? And will you invite me in? And it's such fun. It's such fun when we get to participate with what God is already doing. There's no pressure. It's like I just get to join in the fun. I just get to be part of what God is doing. When my eyes opened to this, I was sitting in a coffee shop the one day. I was sitting there like a good introvert behind my computer. You're going to think that's all I do. And so I'm sitting behind my computer and I thought, you know, I'm going to play a fun game here. And so I stopped, closed my laptop, looked around the coffee shop, and I said, God, I recognize that you are at work here. Will you show me what you're doing? And will you invite me in? And I looked around the coffee shop and I thought, okay. I opened my laptop and I carried on working. 5 minutes later, there was a man standing at my table. And I looked up, I said, can I help you? And he said to me, are you David Broderick? I said, yes. He said, I've been pursuing you online for 3 years. I've emailed you and you don't answer your emails, which is true. I don't answer my emails. And he says, and I just saw you from the other side and suddenly I noticed and I wanted to come over because I've got some questions to ask. And so I said, well, sit down, let's talk. And he turns out to be the evangelism director of one of the biggest denominations in our country. And he says, tomorrow we are going to talk to all of our churches about how to reach cities and how to evangelize. And I don't quite know what to do. And we sit there and for a few hours, he changes everything. And suddenly an entire denomination catches fire and God begins to move simply because I prayed one simple little prayer. I said, God, I recognize that you're moving. It's not dependent on me. Before I came, you were working in the hearts of people. You were stirring people. When I came and I sat down here, you continued to work in the hearts of people. If I leave, you will still continue to work in the hearts of people. This is not dependent on me. This is so fantastic because there's no pressure. This is not dependent on my performance, on me saying the right words, on me doing the right things. This is dependent on you. Will you show me what you're doing? And will you invite me in? I will do whatever you tell me to do. And slowly over the years, this has become a lifestyle for me and so many of the people that we work with. We've realized that what God is looking for is not degrees and knowledge and expertise, but obedience, willingness, sacrifice. He looks at completely different things. And that's great news. That means that there's no one here that's excluded from the move of God. Not a single person is excluded from being involved in what God wants us to be. And the fourth principle, and then we're going to end. The fourth principle that I want to share with you. People need to explore and discover truth before deciding to give their allegiance to Christ. And so we went through a massive shift a couple of years ago where we thought that people would shift the entire allegiance of their lives. Like they've been serving the devil for 30 years, and we would come along and in a 5-minute gospel presentation, they would shift allegiance from everything that they've done to serving Jesus. And we realized after a while that you could do that and get people to pray a prayer, but you couldn't do that and get people to shift allegiance. Shifting allegiance to the point where I say, Jesus is Lord of my life is a process. And so we began to take people into a journey of discovering who he is rather than trying to pressure them into making an instant decision. And this was revolutionary for us. We went into communities, and instead of saying, you know, you got to get saved right now. If you leave this building, a bus is going to hit you. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell. And we stopped saying that. And we started saying, I'm on this incredible journey. I'm in this movement of God. He's got me on this journey, and I'm discovering who Jesus is every single day. How many of you are still discovering who Jesus is? Am I the only one? I'm on this journey. I'm swept up in this, and I tell you what, I'm learning the most amazing things. I'm discovering the most amazing things, and I want to invite you. You want to join me on this journey? And we found suddenly people were so much more responsive. I said, yeah, I'll join you. I'm interested. I'm curious. I'll join you on this journey. I'll go on this journey with you. Because somehow that invitation was devoid of pride and arrogance and communicating we knew everything and they knew nothing. It wasn't demeaning, but it was inviting people to come with us. It's like saying, I've got this trip to some part of the world, and it's just going to be so much fun. We're going to do some wild things. If you want to come to South Africa, we have the second highest bridge jump, bungee jump in the world. I just do a little bit of advertising here. You can come and bungee jump in South Africa. I mean, you can come on safari. You can, I mean, wow, I'm going back in a couple of weeks. You want to come with me? That's actually easy to invite people into a journey when you're excited about the journey. It's easy. And so we started training people. Don't put pressure on people, but invite them into the journey that you're already on, the journey of discovery. And people need to discover who God is. They need to explore truth. They need to find different answers to some of the questions and objections that they have. And as they do that, they make firm and solid commitments to shift their allegiance to Jesus and say, it's now I understand. Now God has worked thoroughly in my life. I've discovered who He is. And I'm ready to make an informed decision to give my entire life over to Him. And that's a journey, and it takes time. And so we find here in this passage, the Ethiopian eunuch is on a journey. He's already on a journey. He's discovering who God is. He's searching. He's gone to worship, and he's going back to Ethiopia, and he opens the scriptures and he's searching. He's looking, and God is working in his life, and there's this journey that he's on. And Philip comes along. And Philip doesn't give him a 5-minute gospel presentation that he's memorized, but Philip says, what are you reading? What are you discovering? What's the journey that you're on? Tell me a bit about it. And Philip steps into his world and into his conversation and into his discovery and starts helping him understand a little bit better. And the eunuch says, what stops me from being baptized? That is a statement of a shift of allegiance. Because what I find so fascinating is Philip doesn't say, you should be baptized. But the eunuch says, I can't see any reason why I shouldn't make this decision. I've come to that place. And the most effective evangelists right now in God movements around the world are able to lead people gently to that place where they say, there's no reason anymore for me to not make this decision to follow Jesus. Because you've helped me to explore and discover and learn. And I'm just so excited about it. I'm ready to shift my allegiance to follow Him. So I want to today ask you and invite you to be on mission with God, to join the movement of God. But this isn't about me trying to put pressure on you in any way. This is about saying, you know what? We got the second highest bungee jump in the world. You want to come and try it? We got some giraffes and lions. People ask me, are there lions in Africa where you stay? And, well, I live in a city, but you know, here's an interesting fact. Just kind of a year ago, an American was eaten by a lion 20 minutes from my house. True story. You want to come to Africa? It's about inviting people into the journey and saying, hey, come along with me. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you'll make a commitment with me, if you'll step in with me, if you'll cross over that line with me, and there are just a couple of things that I'm going to ask you if you're prepared to do. Number one, are you prepared to walk out of here and pray a simple prayer 3 or 4 times this week? That's all I'm asking you to do. Just pray a simple prayer. I dare you to go and sit in Starbucks or sit in your workplace or go to the gym or go into the golf course or wherever. I dare you to go and to pray this little prayer. God, what are you doing here? Secondly, to say, God, will you show me how I can join you? Will you invite me in? And thirdly, I dare you to be obedient, to do the thing that he tells you to do. And he will take you into a journey that is wilder than any bungee jump that you've ever been on. If you've been on a bungee, you don't have to go on a bungee. Just get in the world. Just get in the movement of God. Can you do that? Can you commit to that? Just say, God, what are you doing? God, will you invite me in? Can I join you? And then do what he tells you to do. Let's just pray together. Father, I just pray for every single person in this building that has heard this morning. There is not a single thing that I have said that is of any importance, but that we step out of here and listen to your voice and do what you stir in our hearts to do. And Father, even as I'm speaking, I believe there are people that you are stirring. You're already saying to them, do this, do that. Some of us have held back. Father, as we leave this place, my single prayer is that you make us dangerous to the enemy. In Jesus' name.
David, amen. Wow. Thank you. Give it up for David. Don't go anywhere. Wait. Yeah. Wow, that was really stirring. I know a few days ago I heard David share those 4 questions, and I thought, man, those 4 questions is like can rock your world. Because in a way, we've just, when you think about what does it say, what does it mean, that's basically what we just unpacked today is what does the Word of God say? And he's told us what it means. We've heard it. But it's those 2 questions after that make you dangerous. What are you going to do about it? Which he gave you a very, like, 1-2, like what you could do. But what we've discovered at Crossbridge is we just want to have a moment of stillness. And we want you to ask God what he wants you to do. There are moments and seasons in our life, but it's the Word of God that clarifies through all the voices, even David's voice, for you to know what you need to do and then simply do what David said and then just say yes. Because what God has for you, it might sound scary, but it's the best place you'd ever want to be. And here's a man who can testify in a million different ways how he's risked a lot, but God has never let him down. So if you close your eyes with me just 1 more time, I just want to have you just ask God that simple question. God, I've heard all this stuff. My heart's been stirred or convicted or you put me in the spotlight. But Lord, I don't want to be driven by anything but what your voice says, what you want me to do, because you know me better than I know myself. So ask the Father, Father, what do you want me to do with what I just heard? Let's just hold on for a minute and let the Lord speak to you. Thank you. Father God, that was about 30 seconds, but we know you only need 1 second to say one word that can be destiny-defining for us. So, Lord, whether you heard something or not, keep pursuing this question. Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? But maybe you did hear something. And all I can say is just echo the scripture that says, if we love the Lord, we're going to obey him. So just do what he says and know that he is so well pleased when we step out in faith and courage and are ready to be who he wants us to be. And he's always with us in those moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as you leave, we just want to pray over you. This man has been like nonstop since he got off the plane, and we just want to pray because I'm sure there is more stuff. He's going to be on airplanes, a lot more coffee shops behind his computer. You can see wherever he goes, God does this stuff. So let's just pray that he'll keep saying yes, even when he's tired, because who knows what guy he's going to meet could be the next movement maker of the world. So let's pray for David. David, Jesus, we just lift him up to you. He really is a David who's slain giants, Lord, in our minds and our hearts with the explanation of the word of God today. Lord, we just ask that you bless him, watch over him as he makes all these connections and does all this stuff, that it's in the stuff, Lord, that you just show yourself, reveal yourself. And with him, would he always say yes, knowing all the history of the yeses he's said and some of the yeses he hasn't said. Lord, I just pray that it would always give him courage and new energy to say yes when he feels that stirring he's talked about. Lord, bless him and keep him, and would you bring him back to us with more teaching and more inspiration and just more challenge to be your hands and feet in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, David.